Well, Peace Chapel's mission is to love God and love people, and as an act of worship and as an act of obedience, trust Him with your finances as you give of His tithe and your offerings. So thank you for giving today. I want to mention this, the third Wednesdays of that's from 5:45 to 6:15, we're going to have prayer for Peace Chapel. So if you're able to come Wednesday night, some of you will come to small group anyway, but we're going to come in the sanctuary and pray from 5:45 to 6:15, and we would love to have you there and just pray for Peace Chapel. Amen. How many in this room are good at clicking the mouse? Come on, raise your hand. You're good at clicking, click, 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 some of you? A couple of you? Well, good. Well, we need some help in the media booth, and gotcha, right? If you can click a mouse, then you can help us with our media. We would love some help. And that was dirty. So you're not going to raise your hand for anything anymore, right? Well, we have been focusing on relationships this whole year. And since God is a highly, highly relational God, and since we are made in His image, we too are highly relational people. Some of us are more extroverted than others. Part one, we talked about my church family. We are to practice the golden rule for my church family. We are to speak life to my church family. We are to resolve conflict biblically with my church family. Part two, we talked about singleness. Whether we're married or single, the highest priority is to follow Jesus, is to love Him. So the challenge that day, if you're single, don't live as if you're married. And if you're married, don't live as if you're single. Part three was marriage, my marriage. See, in addition to faith in God, couples must also learn and practice the skills of marriage that will cause that love to mature and to grow. Communication often creates conflict in marriage, and it sometimes produces anger, and that anger must be... deal with anger constructively so it doesn't build walls of isolation. We must constructively manage anger when it comes to practice communication peaceably until we understand one another, and that will probably take a lifetime. Part four, we talked about my family. God needs to be the center of my family. Parents, just don't rely on the church to teach your kids or your youth about Jesus. It is your primary responsibility to teach them. And we'll come alongside and support you. So raise your kids, raise your grandkids to be the church. Not just go to church, but to be the church. See, generosity needs to be to describe my family and your family. So go to God in prayer for my family. How many are still praying for family members that don't know the Lord? Amen. Trust God, even if we don't see God working or moving in the lives of your kids or your grandkids or your kids' families. He is. Don't give up. Don't stop praying for your family. Heaven hears. Last week we talked about my friendships, how Jonathan and David had a tight friendship, and just how important the valuable friendships are to our lives. God's word is clear about the friendships that we have and the kind of friend that we should be. Quickly, choose my friends carefully. Godly people are careful about the friends they choose. We welcome, we become like who we hang around. It's true. A friend is the first person who comes in when the whole world walks out. Friendships will either push us closer to God or they'll push us farther away. So choose good, godly friendships and be the good, godly friend to others. Second point last week was this: love my friendships continually. A friend loves at all times. They are there to help when trouble comes. Love between friends is a strong bond. And the most loving thing that we can do for our friendships is to forgive and to be forgiven. Be the friend for others when trouble shows up in their lives. And the last point last week was this: wounds from my friendships are trustworthy. Wounds from my friendships are trustworthy. I love this verse. Friends mean well. They mean well even when they hurt you, but when an enemy puts his arms around your shoulders, watch out. We need a personal inner circle. We need people we trust, people who believe in us, people who are committed to us, and we are to be that kind of trustworthy friend to others. Has someone ever done something, a spouse, a friend, so unexpected that you ask, who are you and what have you done with? By the chuckle, I feel like you have said that. Usually it's a wife who says, who are you and what have you done with my husband? Referring to his sudden, uncharacteristic behavior of doing something helpful or thoughtful or positive or simply out of the ordinary, right? You were just cut off in traffic and you didn't yell. You just let it go. Who are you and what have you done with my husband? I was looking for a snack and the entire pantry is organized by expiration date. Who are you and what have you done with my husband? You're home early and have dinner waiting for me with candles. Ladies, who are you and what have you done with my husband? But on the other side of that coin, we do or say, you know, we'll do something or say something, and we say, I don't know where that came from. That's I don't know why I said that, or I don't know why I did that. That's just not me. But we know that it's us, right? It came from our heart. And we think to ourselves, who am I? Who am I? When we think about ourselves, what comes to mind? It's a rhetorical question. When we think about ourselves, what comes to mind? We might think about the outer person of who we are, getting older or slowing down. We're not as athletic anymore. My brother, 2 years older than me, tore his Achilles, done. Maybe we have more aches and pains. Maybe we're getting shorter. Maybe we're getting wider. I don't know. Maybe we're getting grayer. Or maybe we're getting stronger, or we're getting leaner, we're getting faster. Maybe the first thing that comes to your mind is the inner person of who we are, right? We're not as patient as we should be. We struggle with a certain sin. Maybe we're cranky. Maybe we're full of guilt and shame from the past sins and choices, or we're full of regrets, or we're not very lovable. We're not very likable at times, or we think of the inner person and we're growing more and more patient, or we're growing kinder and more thoughtful. We're becoming more like Jesus. I don't know, when I ask the question, what do you think about yourself, what comes to mind? But what do we really think of ourselves? On one extreme, there may be some who have some really low and negative opinions and beliefs about who they are. And maybe on the other extreme, there are some who have a really high and positive opinions about and beliefs of themselves. And I'm guessing this morning, most of us fluctuate between those two extremes. The truth is that everyone in this room today, no matter their age or background, you have a relationship with yourself. You have a relationship with yourself. The relationship that we have with ourselves is critical because it will impact our relationship with others. Let me say that again. The relationship that we have with us, you and me, is critical because it will impact the relationship with others. What does God say about who we are? How should we see ourselves? What should we believe about ourselves? So today's sermon title in this My Relationship series is My Self. My Self. I've said this many times over the past 8 months, 9 months now, in this whole theme of 2025 on relationships. God desires a relationship with you and me. He desires it with all humanity. And God, in His infinite wisdom, He gave us friendships to enjoy and to help us on the journey. God also put us into a family to be loved and cared for, to help us in finding out who we are and our identity in this crazy, chaotic world. But the friends and family relationships that we have are ultimately broken because we're all human. We're all broken. But it forces us to kind of turn inward into the relationship with myself. Sometimes we like to drown out the world and drown out even our own thoughts, and so we'll have the radio or music going because we don't want to be left alone with our own thoughts, with us. But no matter where we go in life, we're always there. I knew I just blew some of your minds just now. We can move from job to job. We can move from relationship to relationship, but the one common denominator that stays the same is us. You take your problems wherever you go because they're your problems. Who are we? What lies or truths do we believe about ourselves? Jesus boiled the Ten Commandments down to two when he quotes Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5, and Leviticus 19, 18. And he says these words in Mark chapter 12, verses 30 and 31. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. And I know these words of Jesus are familiar, and Scripture is full of verses about loving God. It's full of verses about loving other people. And you've even heard me say that over and over, right? To love God and love people. Love God and love people. And if we do that, then we are obeying the greatest commandment that Jesus told us. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Okay, got it. Got it. We are to love God. Love your neighbor. We've heard the parable of the Good Samaritan. Okay, got it, right? We are to love other people. But there's two words that Jesus mentions that we often overlook. We just speed right by it. There's a third person that we must love. As yourself. Maybe for some, if not all, we sometimes struggle loving God and people because we don't love ourselves. We don't think too highly of ourselves, and we're believing lies the enemy wants us to believe. We are to love ourselves. We are to love myself. Well, that's a tall order, Pastor Spence. You don't know what I've done. You don't know my history, the things I've said, the people that I've hurt. See, there's a belief that's embedded deep into our hearts, a thought that camps out in our minds. It's called imposter syndrome. That if others only knew who we were or what we've done, they would walk away and expose us as a fraud, as a fake. It just might be easier to love God and to love other people than to love myself. Maybe you struggle loving God or loving others. I mean, you really try. You really try, but you just can't always do it. Maybe it stems from not being able to love yourself. Because you can't give what you don't have, right? You can't give what you don't have. Well, the Bible talks about a good and a negative kind of love for oneself. The Apostle Paul is describing the dangers of the last days when he wrote this in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. You may as well know this too, Timothy, that in the last days it is going to be very difficult to be a Christian. For people will love only themselves and their money. They will be proud and boastful, sneering at God, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful to them, and thoroughly bad. They will be hard-headed and never give in to others. They will be constant liars and troublemakers and will think nothing of immorality. They will be rough and cruel and sneer at those who try to be good. Verse 4, they will betray their friends. They will be hot-headed, puffed up with pride, and prefer good times to worshiping God. They will go to church, yes, but they won't really believe anything they hear. Don't be taken in by people like that. Wow. That's quite a list of some bad stuff. And the first thing that the Apostle Paul mentions is to Timothy and to the church, because he's writing this as a letter to the church and to us here today, is that people will love only themselves. That was the first thing he mentioned. Love only themselves. The negative side of self-love is selfishness. I know none of you struggle with that in this room, right? Putting oneself first, above all others, caring only about me, myself, and I. Self-love is full of pride and arrogance and ego and self-interest and self-absorption. A.W. Tozer says this, selfishness is a sin that suffocates our capacity to love. Selfishness is a sin that suffocates our capacity to love. Obviously, these sins are not Christ-like, and we need to repent of them on a daily basis. But there's a good and healthy side to self-love. David gave all the credit to God when he said to God in Psalm 139, verses 13 and 14, "You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it." God made you wonderfully complex. God's workmanship on you is marvelous. It's miraculous. And while humanity is constantly forcing us to compare ourselves with others, what we lack and what we don't have and what isn't there, God's opinion, by the way, which matters the most, says otherwise. Hear me this morning. God doesn't make junk, period. God doesn't make junk. So what does it mean to have a relationship with and a love for me, myself? Myself. It seems weird to love yourself. I thought God's word says that we are to deny ourselves, we are to die to self, we are to take up his cross. And it certainly does tell us that. Denying ourselves isn't treating ourselves disrespectfully, but denying our flesh and our mind the sinful desires that it craves. A big difference. Jesus said in Luke 9 that if any of you want to be his follower, you must give up your own way and take up your cross daily and follow him. But maybe we've been taught in the church that to love myself meant that we couldn't be loving others like we should. I'm supposed to love myself? No, I'm supposed to love others. And sometimes we don't treat ourselves very well. How do you work on this relationship with myself? First thought this morning is this: recognize God's love for me. Recognize God's love for me. At the ladies' spring tea, if you were there, Julie talked about this relationship with self. She mentioned that when you are consumed with self, that's all you see, that's all you know, you tend to find your identity in being better than others. Well, I'm not as bad as they are. Or you tend to find your identity in being accepted by others. Everybody needs to like me. I have to have everybody like me. That's who I am. I gotta, please like me, please. And you tend to lose your identity in self-loathing, in self-hate. But the truth is that your value is who you were made by God and made for God, and how much God spent to pay for you. Let me say that again. The truth is that your value is who you were made by and made for, and how much God spent to pay for you. Listen to what Erwin McManus wrote. If your identity and self-worth are shaped more by what others think of you than by internal measures, you will live at the mercy of the opinion of others and never know your true self. What is your identity and self-worth based on today? How good you are? How bad you are? God's word declares in Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39, And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. I love that word, nothing. There's no wiggle room. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can ever separate you from God's love. Not your circumstances, not your present problems, not your past mistakes, not your past sins. Nothing can separate you from His love. To truly love yourself means accepting yourself as redeemed by God. He did all the work. God sent His Son to die in your place. Why? Because He loves you. And some of us sitting here are like, duh, I know God loves me. But for someone, maybe someone in here, you don't quite believe that yet. God loves me. You must recognize God's love for you, period. Choose to believe today, God loves me. Second way to build a relationship with myself is to see my worth in God's eyes. To see my worth in God's eyes, maybe when you were a little girl or a little boy or maybe a teenager and someone told you that you wouldn't amount to much. The lie that you are a nobody, a good for nothing, worthless. And over the years, that lie has grown deep into your heart that you believe it to be true. That's the filter you see everything through now as you go about your day. Well, if others say this about me or if others say that about me, it must be true. So you don't see any worth in yourself and you treat yourself badly. Henry Nouwen talks about the five lies of identity. The five lies of identity. Number one, I am what I have. I am what I do. Number three, I am what other people say or think of me. Number four, I am nothing more than my worst moment. And number five, I am nothing less than my best moment. All lies that try to define your identity, but that's not what God says about you at all. Ephesians 2:10, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things He planned for us long ago. We are God's handiwork. We are God's workmanship. We are God's masterpiece. God has made us what we are. That's good news, folks. That's good news. Since God made you, doesn't His truth about you matter the most? Since He designed you and created you, doesn't His opinion matter the most? I read this thought this week, and these are two good questions. Who are we to treat ourselves less than how Jesus Himself treats us? Who are we to treat ourselves less than how Jesus treats us? If Jesus sees us worthy of His love, shouldn't we see ourselves the same way? Jesus sees you as worthy of love. Period. End of the sentence. There's no question mark there. It's a period. Jesus sees worth in you. God sees and knows you better than anyone else. Even with all your scars and your regrets, He still loves you and He sees worth in you. Romans chapter 5, verses 7 and 8 says this, now most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who was especially good. But God showed His great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. Even while you were still a hopeless sinner, Christ died for you. That's how much He He loves you. That's how much He values you. If I could say to a generation, see your worth in God's eyes, no one else. See, having a relationship with myself as a child of God isn't, it's not about striving to love myself more. It's honestly seeing yourself as God sees you. Sinful and guilty, who have been washed clean and declared righteous by faith in Jesus. That's how God sees you. Choose to believe today, my worth comes from God. My worth comes from God. It doesn't come from me. It doesn't come from my friends or my parents or whoever. It comes from God who made me. I am a masterpiece. You may not feel like a masterpiece, but God sees you that way. And once you recognize God's love and once you see your worth through His eyes, third, use that love of myself to love others well. Use that love for myself to love others well. If you've ever flown on an airplane, before the flight takes off, a flight attendant will say,
if there's a loss of cabin pressure, oxygen mask will be released from the compartment above your seat. Place your mask over your nose and mouth and slip the elastic band over your head. Secure your own mask before assisting others.
How many of you have heard that before? All right. Why? Why put the mask on yourself first? It says this, securing your own mask ensures that you have the physical and the mental awareness to effectively help anyone else who is unable to help themselves. That's why. You see, to love your neighbor as yourself is like Jesus is saying, I want you to love other people, but if you want to do that well, you must show yourself some love first. Hear me this morning. Your ability to love others well is directly tied to your capacity to love yourself. Your ability to love others well is directly tied to your capacity to love yourself. 1 John 4:19, we love because God first loved us. You see, as a follower of Jesus, loving yourself means you're able to love others well. When you recognize God loves me, God sees worth in me, I'm okay with that. And then we turn around and we can love others. Loving yourself well means personal relationships are a priority. It's finding the time to do the things you love with the people you love. It means being patient with yourself and cutting yourself some slack. Loving yourself isn't about treat yourself in indulgent pampering. It's not about giving into selfish desires in order to love yourself, right? To soothe yourself, right? But it does mean learning to tend to the deepest part of who you are. It means learning to pay attention when you're feeling stressed or angry or hurt or you're spread way too thin, right? To take care of yourself so that you can better take care of others. We don't often hear this in church, right? Love God, love others. Love God, love others. True. Choose to believe today, I can love because He first loved me. I can love because He first loved me. So relationships. To know others, to be known by others, if we were to continue to grow in God's Word in this area of our lives, you know what? Our relationships, our friendships, our family, our church family will have that much more meaning and strength. Myself. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second commandment is love your neighbor as what? Yourself. In studying this week, I read that the grace I show others is directly related to the grace I show myself. The grace that I show others is directly related to the grace that I show myself. And the way I care for my mental, physical, and emotional needs will also be the way I invest in caring for the needs of those around me. The way I learn to have compassion for myself is the way that I would have compassion for others. It starts here. Know this morning. I'm not wanting us as a body of believers to walk around staring at our navels. It's all about me, myself, and I. But knowing, recognizing God's love for me, God loves me. We can kind of lift our head a little higher, right? God sees worth in me. I don't base my worth on what others tell me, because you know what? They're broken. And I'm going to use that love that God has for me and worth that He has for me, and I'm going to love myself and love others well. I'm going to bring my best. Your ability to love others well is directly tied to your capacity to love yourself. Let's pray.